Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
In the final analysis, no matter how much crying and training and discipling and whatever we try to do, at some point you walk away and you are on your own. And you either have the character, the stamina, the strength, the relationship with God, the mercy, grace of God operating in your life to stand up and do the right thing, or you don't.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Cheerios. Cheerio, chiefly British, usually used as a farewell and sometimes as a greeting or a toast. There are a number of words in the scripture, some words that we use in everyday life, some that we know from other languages. Au revoir. Literally means till seeing again, auf Wiedersehen, till I see you again, farewell, a wish of well-being or parting, goodbye, an active departure, a formal occasion, honoring a person about to leave or retire, and then just simply goodbye. All different cheerios, ways of saying goodbye. Believe it or not, goodbye is an alteration of the phrase, God be with you. So every time you say goodbye, somehow God be with you got turned into goodbye. Now, I've had this on the brain for a long time, and I'm going to talk to you about some different categories here of saying goodbye. But the second you say hello to somebody, you have loaded your own gun for a goodbye. And depending on the relationship you have, the connection that you have, the depth of that relationship, you know, there's some people you meet and you say bye, and it's not goodbye, it's good riddance. Frankly, you're just glad it's over, glad they're gone, hope I never see you again, it's not see you later, it's see you never. Be gone. But sometimes, and the scripture is full of this, people that developed relationships and had to leave each other and go, and ultimately Christ himself coming and leaving and living and leaving, and the fear and the horror that they brought about in the disciples' lives, thinking he's gone, it's it, it's over. Not only did they kill him, he's buried, we've lost everything. Then he comes back. And we'll talk about that towards the end here a little bit. But I want to talk to you, first of all, about just a few ways and some frustrations, honestly. Let me just tell you, as a pastor, for a very personal note, one of the great frustrations that I have as a pastor. It's people who come to a church and expect all the amenities, all the service, not just a worship service, but the services that come with a church, a pastor, all the trappings. They get married, they want somebody to marry them. They get buried, so somebody dies, they want somebody to bury them. And that's fine. I have no problem doing all those things. The expectations are high, but then out of just nowhere, people disappear. Just casually slip away, or just abruptly slip away. Sometimes they're connected, and you know, sometimes it's single guys. They meet some girl one night, and she goes to some other church. They're gone. They disappear. Can happen to a woman that way. Somebody gets disgruntled, something happens, they're offended. Instead of coming and saying, hey, you know what, something was said, I didn't like it, or it hit me wrong, a misunderstanding maybe, but what happens is people just disappear. No goodbye, no God bless you, no thank you, no nothing. They're just gone. There is a way to say goodbye. There's a way to leave. There's a way to say hello. There's a way to come into a place. I had a guy the other day, happened to be leaving a church job to go to another church. And when he started talking to me about it months before it ever happened, I said to him, you need to be careful how you leave the church where you are, because the pastor where you're going is going to find out a lot about how you're going to leave him one day by the way you leave these people. And the way you come in, people show up at our church. When someone comes from another city, maybe you're here today for the first time, you show up here. You know what? If you're not a Christian, that's what we want to try to help you become. Understand who God is. That he loved us enough to send his son Jesus to live, to die, be buried, raised from the dead so you could have a home in heaven with him forever, but a life between here and heaven. We want to help you with that. But if you come here and you say, well, I've come from another church, you know what? I'll have a whole other conversation with you, whether it's in this city or another city. Because how you left there is going to tell me something about who you are and what you're going to do here and how you're going to leave here when that time comes. And how you say goodbye is a huge reflection. We have couples that start dating. It's a dangerous thing. They're not always smooth. We've had some survive it. Everybody's still intact and still in our church. Guys, I am a guy, so I'll beat up on the guys because I'd get mail if I do it for the women. But guys are notorious for just walking away, breaking up, not even saying goodbye, just disappearing. Men just go, you know what, I don't think I love her, it's not working out, we made some mistakes. Or they'll pick up the phone. You know what, there's some things you just don't do on the phone. And women, it's the same thing. There's some things. Now, the way you break up even, the way you say goodbye in a relationship tells me a lot about what was going on in that relationship to begin with. If there's nothing going on, there's nothing to say goodbye over, you're just gone. You can come into a relationship right and you can leave it right, and it makes all the difference in the world. When someone comes here and says, well, I was in a church in another city and this is that, and I pick up the phone and call that pastor, and that pastor says, these are great people, they left here this way. You know what? It does my heart good to know who's here and why they're here and why they left there. People show up here from another church and they got upset with something that happened. You know what? If you're still mad at another church, you need to go back there and get that straight and then come back if God sent you here, or you're going to be a pain in the butt right here. You say, well, don't you want people to come to your church? Maybe not. I'd rather have a room full of pagans than a bunch of disgruntled church people who are just abandoned some other place without doing it right. I've sent people back to a pastor and said, you know what, you go tell him you've left and that you're here so he knows. See, what you don't understand when you're a shepherd, when you're a pastor, some funky thing happens, you start loving people. And see, you don't show up for a few weeks and you think, well, I'm not there, they just check me off and write me off, I'm gone. You know, we don't do that around here. You can't get off our lists. And we've got some people that have experienced that. See, you move away, I'll track you no matter where you move for a reason. Because until you get under somebody else's covering and you are safe and protected, you are a sheep that I had a responsibility for, that we as a church, as elders, had a responsibility for, and you're still out there. And some of these sheep I track and I can't find. Some of them go out and they come back at some point and they know they're welcome. You know you're welcome here and that we'll love you. But if you're leaving, I have tremendous respect. The other day a guy came and he just felt like God was moving him to another church, and he was terrified to come talk to me and sit down because I guess I thought he was quitting or leaving or something. And he sat down and shared some of these things that were going on, and I can't even begin to describe to you the respect. I had respect for this young man already. It went through the roof. I said, this may be awkward for you, but you have no idea what a blessing it is to me, because I know that you care enough about me and this church and yourself and where you're going to communicate with me what you're doing, and I know you're going to be okay. I don't have to worry that you're just out there somewhere. Being a pastor in some ways is like being a parent. You say, well, your kids grow up, they're 18, they're gone. You know what? You never. I need to start telling couples when I marry them, you know, we say that marriage is till death do you part. Children are till death do you part. Because it doesn't matter where they are. It's almost better that they're gone, because if they're staying in your house and they don't come home till 4 o'clock in the morning, it's tough, but you know, it's worse because you think, well, they're somewhere. If they stayed out all night, all week in another city, you think about them, but not like them being at home. But you think about these things, your children. You think as a church, we need to care about each other. And see, something is transferred in this body from just leadership, per se, to the individuals, because you start looking around going, where's so-and-so? She hasn't been here in a while. And you say, we got to go find that person, that sheep, the part of this family. If you're leaving, tell somebody you're leaving. Tell us where you're going. Even if you say, I'm going AWOL for 6 months. I'm going to go get high for a few weeks. You know, whatever you're doing, tell somebody where you are. There's a way to say hello. There's a way to say goodbye. You break up, if you leave a job, don't just quit a job, just walk out, clear your desk out and be gone. You say, well, they did me wrong. That doesn't mean you have to do them wrong. You do the right thing. Turn the other cheek, walk in there and thank your boss for something. No matter what somebody does to you, you are still responsible for what you do to them, your actions. There's a way to leave a place. And ultimately, one of the toughest goodbyes there is when somebody's dying. Do not wait till somebody is dead and gone to say goodbye. It is too late. And how many times I hear people saying, I didn't make it to the hospital. I didn't call soon enough. He died before I could get there. I never got to say goodbye. You know what? Say your goodbyes, or even your hellos that need to be said so you can say some goodbyes, because you don't give an opportunity after they're dead and gone. And sometimes it's just walking in that hospital room, even if you think it's not going to happen for a long time, say it now. You can be gone at any minute. I'm not saying I do this all the time, but I am recommending this. It happened to me last night again. Came in from the office going over this, and four women in my bed again. The same old thing, four women in my bed. So I'm hauling these girls to their bed. I'll get to keep one there with me. They're getting heavier every time. I get them in their bed, pull the blankets up, and I walked away from one of them. And I had to go back, reach down, and give them a kiss. See, sometimes that kiss is goodnight, but for all you know, that kiss could be goodbye. You say, that kid's not going to die. Maybe not. I could. You say, well, you're being sad and morbid. You know what? This is life. And it is a precious, fragile thing. And when you hold somebody, hold them. When you kiss them goodbye, you say, well, we were upset and that's just how we left. Don't leave that way then. When you say goodbye to somebody, say goodbye like it could be the last time you ever get to see them, touch them, hold them, speak to them, listen to them. You'd be amazed the resolution of conflict that occurs when you say goodbye that way. You say, I can't walk away. I can't go to sleep. I can't do it this way. This is real life stuff. And you say, well, I don't read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's all in here. It's painful stuff. It's about death. It's about life. It's about goodbyes and hellos and joys and sorrows. All right, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15 with me. We're going to look probably at Acts 15 and Acts 20 for a few minutes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, your New Testament. Acts chapter 15, verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And this instruction of things that they should just try to live by, these basic things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, which is a big deal back then, meat, things that were offered in the temples of the day, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Be careful what you eat and don't have sex outside of marriage. That was a simple advice. You know what? If you just do the second one, you'd have a whole lot less trouble in your life. And then he ends up that little piece right there. If you keep yourself from these, you do well. And then he simply says this word, farewell. Now, sometimes this word means this, to make strong, to strengthen, to be strong, to thrive, to prosper. In the usual formula and closing of the letter, though, it just means farewell, goodbye. But that's the crossover word. Some words in English we have that mean a couple of things and has a little play on words. Well, he says, if you keep yourself from these, you'll do well, farewell. In other words, that's it, goodbye. But part of this can also mean be strong, to thrive, to prosper, built in this farewell. All right, go over to Acts chapter 20, a few pages over. And I'm going to show you in Acts chapter 20, if you're going to leave somebody, if you're going to say goodbye, this is the ticket. This is how you do it. Verse 17, Acts 20, 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he didn't call the whole church. He calls for the elders of the church, sends word, says, I'm going to meet you guys wherever they met. And when they had come to him, he said to them, so Paul starts talking to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. You've watched me, you know me, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. It's exactly what we do as a church. We teach people publicly, as a public gathering here, and from house to house. We break it down. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, what two things? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. You go to somebody and you challenge them to repent, change their mind. You've been saying your life works this way, going this direction works, and God says, no, it's this way. So you change your mind and say, God, I'm not going to say what I say is right anymore. I'm going to say what you say is right, and I'm going to do that from now on. So repentance then toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Just because you choose to say what you're doing is wrong doesn't change your life. You have to put your faith and trust in somebody, and that somebody is faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, God, this isn't working, but your way is. I give my life completely to Christ. I trust Him and put my life into His hands and accept His life into my life to live in and through me. Now verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He knows he's in trouble, but he's still going. When God puts a fire, as one person described it, in your belly or somewhere inside of you and says, you got to do this, you know what? It doesn't matter what the risk. It doesn't matter what the pain. It doesn't matter how many tears. It doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit warns and provides. If he says go, you got to go. No safer place on the planet than where God wants you to be. And Paul knows, I got to go to Jerusalem. And the whole way on his way to Jerusalem, every city he'd go to, little prophets, people would come along and speak through the Holy Spirit and say, you know what, you got trouble in Jerusalem. They'd do little pantomimes and tie themselves up and go, this is what's going to happen to you. And he just kept moving and kept going. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to quit. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, if you're really living for something, you're living for something you'd be willing to die for. And Paul has gotten to the place, Philippians talks about this as well, but Paul says he's gotten to a place, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Now guys, somewhere if you'll slow down in your process of reading and studying the scriptures, you will find some unbelievable humanity in this book. It gets down to simple facts of saying goodbye. And Paul, in the midst of all his courage and boldness, can't be moved. I'll lay my life down. I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what anybody warns or says. In the middle of this, verse 25, he says, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. This is it. Get a good look. Love you. See you. Bye. I'm out of here. I think the disciples, whether they understood it or not, see, it wasn't when Jesus died. They thought they were saying goodbye then. Then he comes back from the dead. There's hope. It's going to be okay. And then he leaves again. God beams him up, or however that deal went down, ascended into heaven. They had him, then he died, now he's in a grave, now God raised him from the dead, he's back, he's showing up and coming and going, showing up, he's disappearing and appearing for weeks, and then all of a sudden they're all up there, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and he's gone. They will not see his face again, but they will. And I've never seen his face, but I will see it. But in Paul's case here, he says, you'll see my face no more. Now this is where I think, again, you got to slow down, because a lot of people read it and go, well, what are the facts here? What's the bottom line? What's the truth? What is it, you know, that's going on? And like, sometimes it's just humanity. It's just the fact that God understands, Paul understood it was important to go back to these people to encourage them and challenge them and warn them, as you'll see here in a minute. This is what it's like. This is what's going to happen. You won't see me anymore, but you got to keep going. Now look what he says in this regard. You will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not left anybody out. Nobody's blood is on my hands in terms of eternity. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling these elders, take care of the sheep that you have. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And Paul has said here, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, I've been trying to tell you the enemy's after you. I'm going to leave. He's going to hit harder than ever. So now, brethren, 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So who does he turn them over to? So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And in the final analysis, no matter how much crying and training and discipling and whatever we try to do, at some point you walk away, somebody walks away, and you are on your own. And you either have the character, the stamina, the strength, the relationship with God, the mercy, grace of God operating in your life to stand up and do the right thing, or you don't. And Paul says, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I haven't done this for your money, for your clothes, for any possessions. Yes, you yourselves know, Paul says, that these hands, and he shows them his hands probably, have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have made my own way in this case, Paul says. He was a tent maker. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then in verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I don't know where they are, if they're on the seashore, wherever they had this meeting, but at some point, he said what he needed to say. He says, you'll see my face no more. Be careful. Warned them, told them what he had told them and encouraged them in. And it says, they knelt down and he prayed with them all these elders and Paul. And then verse 37, look at this stuff. Then they all wept freely. You know what? There's a time to weep. Ecclesiastes talks about this. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to cry. And every once in a while, because as long as we're here and until we get to heaven, until we see Jesus, till there's no more goodbyes, there are tough times on this side. And these elders, you know what? These elders, quote unquote, hadn't even been believers probably, but about 3 or 4 years. And Paul had poured his life into these men. And he was the one that came by and checked on them and encouraged them and challenged them and had planted the church and helped them keep going. And now all of a sudden Paul says, you know what? You're not going to see him anymore. And you're going to have people in this church and come from outside of this church try to blow this church up and lead people astray. Watch. Be careful. And then he gets down and huddles up with them on their knees. And they pray together. And then look what it says. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. The thing that they were most sad about was not that the tough times were coming. They could handle that. The bottom line to their pain was, we won't get to see Paul anymore. Verse 37 again, they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck, kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship, put him on the ship, and said goodbye. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And in verse 6, when he says, "The time of my departure is at hand," this word is anelusis in the Greek. And it means departure, but metaphorically, it's drawn from loosing from moorings preparatory to setting sail. He said, "I am that close to leaving, departing." He was at a place where they weren't sailing. He wasn't dead yet, but it's when you let the ropes go off the moorings, the boat is sitting there, it's at the dock, but it's not at the dock anymore. It's close, it's not gone, but it's not docked anymore. And he says, "The time of my departure, I'm about to set sail." And he had done some sailings. The metaphor is appropriate here in this case.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something with you about the program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's a huge priority to us. And you can join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in, or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellis.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
All right, go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to wrap it up with some good news. This is John, who got a peek into the future, the end. Revelation 21, verse 1. John writes here, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Look at verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We live in the former things. When people die, when people say goodbye, when it is very difficult to leave. But I'm telling you, if you know Christ, there is a day coming when there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more goodbyes. There are two kinds of people, at least in this room and listening. There's only two kinds of people on the planet. People who know God personally because they have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, and those that don't. And if you know Him personally, I'm not talking about you being religious. I'm talking about knowing for a fact that if something, you took your last breath right now, you'd be in heaven with God just like that. Not because you're a good person, but because of God's grace, His goodness, and the fact that He gave His Son to live and die, shed His blood, be buried and raised from the dead, and then say, "Here's eternal life as a gift." And you either got that gift or you don't. Eternal life with God in heaven. If somebody does not have that gift, let me tell you something. When you say goodbye, it's not so long. It is so long, you can't believe how long it is. It's forever. And sometimes it happens for life in this life, but it's not forever when you know Christ. And my number one suggestion to you today is make sure that you know Him.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.